If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 23. And we will be reading verses 39 to 43. If you're visiting our church today, or if you don't have your Bible with you, you should find one in the pew in front of you. If you're the kind of person who typically checks out during the sermon, please don't do so today. I believe that this message might be the most important sermon you could ever hear, and not because I'm preaching it, but because of the subject matter. I firmly believe that this is a message that a lot of people miss, though they go to church, though they've heard Christian preaching. They often don't know the simple gospel truth. And in this passage today, we're going to learn about just the simple gospel truth about how a thief received Christ at the end of his life and he went to heaven. And this passage really is going to show us a remarkable illustration of God's grace. So if you're the kind of person who just checks out and you daydream until the end of a message, please don't do so today. Please tune in, listen. I'm going to try to explain in the simplest possible terms what the Christian gospel is. And there are so many people who think they know what it is, but they really don't know. And what you're going to see in this passage is paradise regained. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, the first couple, sinned against God and they were kicked out of paradise. But Jesus died and he has regained paradise and he has reopened paradise for sinners. And you'll see an amazing illustration of that here in Luke chapter 23. So turn to Luke chapter 23 and we'll look at verse 39 to 43 and let's stand as we read God's word. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is God's word. Let's pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to help us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the good news that you so love the world, that you sent your only begotten Son to live a perfect life for sinners, to die on the cross for our sin debt, and to rise again so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We pray, Lord, that the gospel would come through loud and clear to us this morning. Even for those of us who know Christ and who have been in Christ for a long time, Lord, we need to hear the gospel again and again to be encouraged and refreshed and assured by it. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would come, speak to our hearts, and if there is anyone here, Lord, who does not know Jesus Christ by faith, we pray that now would be the day of their salvation. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Would you please be seated? Several years ago, I had preached a sermon, and a man came up to me after my sermon, and he said, "Pastor Logan, I have a question for you." And he asked me a question that pastors get asked from time to time. He said, "Do you believe it's possible for someone to spend their entire life in rebellion against God, hating God, blaspheming God, murdering, committing adultery, rape, live a totally rotten life, and then if that person in the last 5 minutes of their lives calls out to God for mercy, that God will forgive them and they'll go to heaven, not hell? Do you believe that's possible?" And I told this man, I said, "I not only believe that's possible, I believe that's actual. There's a person in the Bible, and that's exactly his story. The thief on the cross." And I said, "You know what? I'll tell you something even more. If I didn't believe that could happen, I would need to shut my mouth, shut my Bible, and stop preaching." Because essentially, the heart of the Christian faith and message, the heart of the Christian gospel, is no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you are, no matter how far you are away from God, you can be forgiven and reconciled to God because Jesus died for sinners. And in this passage, you really see a remarkable illustration of the grace of God. You see someone having that deathbed conversion, don't you? The thief on the cross who had spent his whole life in crime, and yet in the final moments of his life calls out to Jesus for mercy, and he's forgiven, and now today he's in heaven, not in hell, because of the grace of Jesus. That's an amazing thing. Luke is telling us that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. There was a thief on his right, and there was a thief on his left. And that in and of itself is significant, because 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would be numbered among the transgressors, that even though he was sinless, he would die among the sinful, that even though he was innocent, he would die among the guilty, that even though he had never done anything wrong, he would die among those who had done everything wrong. And the reason why Jesus, according to God's predestined plan, had to die between two thieves was to show us that Jesus died the just for the unjust. He died the righteous for the unrighteous. He died the innocent for the guilty. His death was totally different than any other death. He did not get what was coming to him. He got what we deserve for our sin. And the wonderful truth of the gospel is that when Jesus died on the cross, paradise was regained and paradise was reopened. And you can see in this passage that a thief received that free gift of salvation. And today, he's in heaven, not hell. Think about it. He was never baptized. He never went to church. He didn't give all his money to the poor. He stole from the rich. He didn't earn his salvation. He had no good works. And yet in the final moment of his life, he simply confessed his sin and he cried out to Jesus for mercy. And today he's feasting with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is the Christian gospel. That is the message of salvation. There is no one so good they need not be saved, and there's no one so bad they cannot be saved. And that is a message that should forever change us and move us, and that's the message of this passage. Now, I want to tell you three things that we can be totally sure of, three takeaways that you can be totally sure of in this passage. Number one, we can be sure that no living person is beyond the reach of God's grace. No living person is beyond the reach of God's grace. Think about it. If there was any person who's ever lived that you could write off, it was this thief. This man spent his entire life stealing and murdering. He wasn't just a petty thief, or he wouldn't have been executed for his crimes. This guy stole the big bucks, and most likely this guy also committed crimes against the state. He was the kind of person that you might think of today who joined a gang and you had to murder to get in. This guy was one bad dude, and so was the other thief who was crucified on the other side of Christ. This guy had no good works. This guy had chosen his path. This guy had lived his life in rebellion against God. If you ever said there was a failure, it would be this guy. If you ever said there was a loser, it would be this guy. If you ever said there was a guy who had chosen his lot in life, it was this guy. I don't know if his mom and dad were there at the foot of the cross, but probably not. I would imagine all of his friends had abandoned him. Everyone had written him off. Everyone said, well, that guy's definitely going to hell. That guy definitely has no hope. But in the final moments, he confesses his sin. He looks to Jesus and he says, Jesus, would you remember me when you go into your kingdom? And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. You know, sometimes we write people off, don't we? Sometimes we say, well, that person would never be saved. That person could never have a relationship with God. That person is a murderer. That person's a thief. That person is part of the Taliban. That person would never be a Christian, whoever it might be. That person is really, really bad. And we say, there's no hope for that person. But listen, because this story is in the Bible, we know that no living person is beyond the reach of God's grace. No living person is hopeless. This means you could go in the worst, most dangerous neighborhood, and you could proclaim the gospel of God's grace and know that someone might be saved. You can go in the dark and nastiest and filthiest prison and proclaim the good news of Jesus, and you know there's someone there who might be saved. You're not wasting your time. Because no living person is beyond the reach of God's grace. Not this thief and not anyone else. It's an amazing thing if you really think about it. We write people off. We say God's done with that person, or that person has chosen their path. And yet here you have proof that no living person is beyond the reach of God's grace. You might be sitting here this morning and you might think, well, you don't know what I've done. I'm a really bad person. I know I'm going to hell. There's no hope for me. There's no reason for me to listen to this message. There's no reason for me to even try out Christianity because I am surely a bad person. I'm surely going to hell. No. It doesn't matter how bad you are. It doesn't matter how serious your sin is. It doesn't matter if you've piled up your sin as high as the heavens. There is hope for you. Because, listen, no living person is beyond the reach of God's grace. You can't sin your way out of the reach of Almighty God. There is more grace in God than there is sin in you. God is ready to receive you, ready to forgive you, ready to love you, ready to show His mercy to you with open arms, because no living person is beyond the reach of God's grace. But listen to me very carefully. I chose my words carefully. No living person is beyond the reach of God's grace. There comes a day, the Bible says, and we know from experience, when it's appointed for man to die. And the Bible says, after death comes judgment. And so one day, every person in this room, you're going to die. And once you die, your fate is sealed. And if you die without salvation, if you die without Jesus, your fate is sealed. You will be in hell forever. And I don't say that to be mean-spirited or to judge you. That's what God says. I just say that because that's what the Bible says. Hell is essentially justice forever. It is the unmitigated justice of God. It is God's grace has been removed and justice is poured out upon those who are in hell. And if there are those who are in hell now who have been there for millions of years, they would tell you, do not come to this place of misery and anguish. They would warn you about it. They would say, we chose this place. We wanted to come here because we wanted a life independent from God. And we got what we deserved. Because everybody in hell gets what they deserve. Everybody in heaven gets what they don't deserve. Everybody in hell gets justice. Everybody in heaven gets grace. But the wonderful thing is, as long as you're alive, as long as there is breath in your lungs, there's an opportunity to be saved. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed hour. But don't presume on tomorrow because you don't know what will come tomorrow. Don't say, well, that's wonderful. Maybe I will come to Christ tomorrow or next week or even this afternoon. What if you die on the way home from church? It's possible. No living person is beyond the reach of God's grace. There are millions in hell who are now beyond the reach of God's grace. Don't join their number. Don't play games with this. Because it is dead serious. This isn't game playing. This is very serious. I was talking to a guy not too long ago who's in prison. He's actually at the Burke County Jail. And he has tattoos on his eyes and it says, game over. And the idea is when he dies and his eyes shut, it's going to say, game over. It's much worse than that. If you die outside of Christ, it's not just game over, it's game over forever. It's done. It's final. There's no more hope of mercy. There's no more hope of salvation. There aren't any free offers of the gospel in hell. The doors of mercy one day will come clanging shut. And don't delay to receive the grace that is available now. No living person is beyond the reach of God's grace. Not this thief, not anyone else. Number two, I want you to notice this. So no living person is beyond the reach of God's grace. The second thing is this. We can be sure, because this story is in the Bible, that salvation is by grace, not good works. By grace, not good works. So this thief is in heaven now, or Jesus is a liar, because Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. This thief didn't do any good works. We know he wasn't saved by good works because all he had were bad works. He lived his life in crime. He lived his life in murder and theft. And then, actually, we even know that even when he was being executed on the cross, at the beginning of that time, he was still reviling Jesus. Because according to the other gospel writers, Matthew and Mark, the thieves, the robbers who were on the cross, were both reviling Jesus. And Luke is the only one who tells us that there was a change in one of them later on. There was a remarkable change. But yet both of these thieves were criminals. Both of these thieves were sinners. Both of these thieves deserved what was coming to them. They both deserved to be executed. And yet one of them received grace. How did he receive this grace? Well, notice you can really essentially say he did two things. One, he repented of his sins. And two, he expressed his faith by calling out to Jesus for mercy. Notice you can see he repented of his sins. It says, one of the criminals was railing at Christ, and we know that both of them were once railing at Christ. They were insulting Christ, making fun of Christ. In fact, when Christ was crucified, people were surrounding him, mocking him, saying, if you're the Son of God, come down, save yourself, you King of the Jews. And they were mocking him and spitting him. It was horrific and insulting and full of shame. And even the criminals were both railing on, but perhaps there was a pause as they were agonizing the pain of the cross. Three of them there suffering. And one of the criminals resumes to mock Christ, and he says, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But a change has taken place in the heart of the other thief, and he rebukes that criminal, and he says, do you not fear God? You're under the same sentence of condemnation. And notice how he expresses his repentance here in verse 41, perhaps maybe the first time in his life, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. They're saying, we got what's coming to us. Finally, our sin has caught up to us. You know, the Bible says that if you sin against the Lord, be sure of this, your sin will find you out. There is a payday someday. And they say, it's finally caught up with us. We've lived a life of rebellion. We've lived a life of crime, but we deserve to be here. We don't want to be here, but we deserve this. We deserve to be executed by the state because of our crimes. That's repentance. You see an unrepentant heart in the criminal who's still mocking and raging against God, even in his final breath of his life. But in the other one, you see someone who's finally come to realize his sin. Someone who's finally come to realize his guilt. Someone who has finally come to realize not only that he's sinned against God, but that he deserves death. Isn't that amazing? That the first thing God requires of you, if you would be saved, is simply just admit who you are. That you admit you're a sinner. Admit that you've broken God's law. Admit that your sins deserve death. For the wages of sin is death. Admit that even though you're not as bad maybe as this criminal, that you've broken God's law, and to break God's laws, to break God's laws, to break God's law. I mean, imagine if you had theoretically kept all the Ten Commandments except one. Imagine that the Ten Commandments was a chain of 10 links. How many links have to be broken in that chain for the chain to lose its structural integrity? One. How many sins does it take for you to separate you from God? How many holes at the bottom of a boat does it take to sink the boat? One sin can separate you from God, and God is a holy God and a just God. But if you would be saved, if you would be forgiven, if you would receive God's grace, you must simply do what this thief did. Confess your sin, acknowledge your sin, admit your sin, and that it's worthy of death. But that's not all this thief did. The second thing he did is he called out to Jesus for mercy. And I think, arguably, this might be the greatest example of faith in all the Bible. Look what he says. Jesus, everyone else is calling him Christ in mockery. But this guy says, Jesus, remember what the name Jesus means? Savior. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. At no point in Jesus' life did he ever look less like a king than then. He was dying on the cross. He had been spit upon. His face was blackened and bruised. Blood was trickling down from his hands and his feet. There was a sign behind him in mockery that said, "Behold, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." He had never looked less like a king than then. And yet this man acknowledges that he is king and that he has a coming kingdom after death. And notice all this man does is he says, "Jesus, would you remember me when you go into your kingdom?" Notice he doesn't say, "Would you remember all the good things that I've done?" He couldn't say that. He didn't have any good things to appeal to. He says, Jesus, would you remember me? Maybe everyone else has forgotten about this man. Everyone else has written him off. Everyone else says, man, that guy's going to hell for sure. And he says, Jesus, would you remember me when you go into your kingdom? Just remember me. I know you're the king. I know that there's a coming kingdom. And he, acknowledging his sin, acknowledging his guilt, acknowledging his unworthiness of death, he hands his life over to Jesus Christ and says, just remember me. That's all it takes. That's faith. Just to say, have me, Jesus. Save me, Jesus. Forgive me, Jesus. Remember me when you enter your kingdom. A great act of faith. But you know what I've wondered as I've read this account and you put all the pieces together? These two thieves were on the cross. And they were both mocking Jesus initially. One of them changed. And I've always wondered, well, what changed his mind? You ever thought about that? You know, what if it happened on the cross, if he had this conversion experience on the cross, what was it that changed his mind? Why did he all of a sudden confess his guilt and then look to Jesus and say, Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom? What was it that made his mind change and his heart change and his life change in those final moments? And I thought about this and I said, it must have been something that he heard Jesus say on the cross. And if you study it out, you know that Jesus said seven things on the cross. If you put Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all together and you harmonize them, Jesus had seven words from the cross. This is the third word from the cross. The second word from the cross is when Jesus looks down and he says, John, behold your mother, and mother, behold your son. But do you know what the first word from the cross was? Jesus has been beaten. He has been mocked. He has been spit upon. He has been crucified. He has been lifted from the earth, dropped in the hole, his body convulsing in pain, going through the most horrific moment of his entire life. And what does Jesus say? He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And as far as we know, taking Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together, the only thing that this man had heard Jesus say up to that point, according to Luke, the only thing he had heard him say was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Go back to verse 32 of this same chapter. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here's what I think happened. That man was mocking Jesus. That man was making fun of Jesus. But then he heard that and he started to think as he was suffering on the cross. What kind of man says that as he's being crucified and killed? What kind of man prays for the forgiveness of his assailants? I mean, one of these thieves was still railing on the people, on everything, on God and on Jesus. But here Jesus is asking for God to forgive the people who are mocking him and crucifying him. Perhaps he even thought, did he call God his father? Wasn't necessarily common at that time. If he called God his father, that must mean he's God's son. And if he called God his father and he's God's son and he's asking God to forgive all these people, he's different. He's an innocent man. And that's exactly what he says here. This man's done nothing wrong. I don't even have to know his sheet. I don't need to see what he was crucified for. This guy, he's innocent. He's not like us. We're all suffering here together. And you know, the Romans would crucify people who committed the same kinds of crimes together. But this guy's different. He's not guilty of the same death we deserve. Something different about him. And so knowing that Jesus was the Son of the Father, knowing at least that Jesus had forgiveness and had a good disposition for sinners, those who were assailing him to be forgiven, he starts to wonder, perhaps, what about me? Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I wonder if he would forgive me. I wonder if all the bad things that I've done could be forgiven. I wonder if there's that much grace in him. I wonder if I just ask him, maybe if he could remember me when he goes into his kingdom. I bet he would. He seems like an innocent man. He's the son of the Father. He's bestowing forgiveness on his assailants. Maybe he has some grace for me. That thief didn't have as much knowledge as we have. We know that there's more grace in Jesus than there is sin in us. And so if you're sitting there thinking, I wonder if Jesus would forgive me. I wonder if he would save me. I wonder if I could be a Christian. I wonder if I could be forgiven my sins and be assured of eternal life. Wonder no more. Jesus is ready to receive sinners. We sing, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. I mean, that's the good news. Jesus is good, but he's not good in a standoffish kind of way, like holier-than-thou kind of goodness that a lot of religious people have. He's good and full of grace and truth, willing to receive sinners, no matter how far you are from God, no matter how bad you are. And again, some people will tell you, yep, in order to be saved, you need to receive Jesus, and you need to be baptized, and you need to join the church, and you need to start tithing, and you need to start being a good person, and. It's essentially what we call the Jesus plus gospel. But look what Jesus says. Jesus essentially says, you don't need anything else. You just need me. Look, this man was never baptized. He never went to church. He never did any good deeds, but simply by looking to Jesus and crying out for mercy, Jesus heard him and saved him. This is why the Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be saved, not may be saved, but definitely 100% shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So we can be sure that no living person is beyond the reach of God's grace. We can be sure that salvation is by grace, not good works. And then thirdly and finally, we can be sure that when believers die, we will immediately go to heaven to be with Jesus. Here's something awesome. Did you know, because a lot of people don't know this, did you know that you could be 100% sure today that if you were to leave church and get in a car wreck and die, that you are going to heaven to be with Jesus? You say, wait a second, did I just hear you correctly? You could be 100% sure without a doubt in your mind that if you were to die today, that you would go immediately to be with Jesus. A lot of people don't know that. In fact, I was talking to a lady this week. She didn't know that. No pastor's ever told me that. I've never heard any Christian say that. I didn't know I could be sure. I thought maybe if I'm good enough, I'll make it. If my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then maybe I'll make it. You see, if it's by works, you never have assurance because you never know if you have enough, right? But you can actually be 100% totally sure today that if you were to die, you'd go to be with Jesus. How do I know that? Look what Jesus says to him. This man says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says to him, truly, literally he says, amen, so be it. I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Notice he doesn't say, maybe you'll get there one day. Notice he doesn't even say, today you might be with me in paradise. Maybe we'll see how the rest of this whole death thing goes. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. And he doesn't just say that. He says, truly, verily, amen, amen, I say to you, this is totally true. You can take this to the bank. You can totally believe this. You can be 100% certain you will be with me in paradise. I don't know how much longer that thief lived. But in the final moments of his life, would you say that based on what Jesus said, that he could be 100% sure where he was going? Absolutely. Jesus said. There's only two possibilities here. Either Jesus is a liar or Jesus is telling the truth. If he wasn't with Jesus in paradise that very day, then Jesus is a liar. But if Jesus is telling the truth, if Jesus really is the Son of God, if he really is the innocent one, if he really is dying there for the sins of his people, and he says, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today means today, paradise means paradise, and you will be with me means you will be with me. So he can take that one to the bank. But here's the key. So can you. If you believe in Jesus, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He doesn't come into judgment, but he's passed from death to life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him has eternal life, but will not perish. So if you believe in Jesus, what do you have? Eternal life. Can you be sure? Yes. On the authority of what God has said. It's not being sure of yourself, it's being sure of Jesus. Jesus said it, I'm just taking him at his word. Listen, God doesn't want you to be in the position of maybe so, hope so when it comes to your eternal life. He wants you to know so. Do you know so? Could you say right now that, you know, I could die and I know that I'd be with Jesus just like that? This thief could have said that in the final moments of his life because Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Paradise, again, is a word that refers to heaven. When God first created humanity, Adam and Eve, they were in paradise. The Bible describes it in the opening chapters of the Bible in Genesis. Everything was right with the world. There was no problems in the world. But when Adam and Eve sinned and they ate the forbidden fruit, what did God do? He kicked them out of paradise. But Jesus, our second Adam, our last Adam, has died on a tree, a cross, to reopen and regain paradise for sinners. And look at who is coming in. Thief, criminal, murderer, all the bad people. Because it's not about being good. It's about his grace, which is unmerited and undeserved. But notice Jesus also tells us what the greatest thing is about heaven. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You know, if I asked you, why do you want to go to heaven? A lot of people would say, well, I don't go to heaven because I want to play golf forever. That's what heaven is, right? I want to go to heaven because I want to watch endless Georgia football and they won't lose to Alabama. I want to go to heaven because everything is going to go perfectly right. It's going to be wonderful. It'll be an awesome place. Always fishing, always hunting, always happy, always prime rib, you know, whatever it is. That's why I want to go to heaven, right? That's not the greatest thing about heaven. The greatest thing about heaven is Jesus. Jesus is heaven. Wherever he is, that's heaven. Paradise is to be with Christ. It is to fall into the arms of our Savior who died for us, who loves us, and who will never let us go. And if you have been saved by this Jesus, you want to be with him and you want to know him forever and ever. And that's a wonderful thing. It's almost impossible to conceive what happens in this passage. Think about it like this. When this thief woke up that morning, it was the worst day of his life. Maybe he was there in a Roman prison. And he thought, man, I've really wasted my life. I'm about to die. I've spent my life in crime. And this is where the road ends for me. At lunchtime, he's on the cross, crucified, raised up next to some guy he doesn't know and another thief he might have known. And he's thinking, wow, this is the end of the line for me. This is horrible. This is the worst day of my life. And then, shortly before he died, he said, you know what? I deserve to be here. And hey, Jesus, would you remember me when you go into your kingdom? And think about this. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That night, what was the worst day of his life became the best day of his life. And the man who was a total failure became a total success. And the man who was a loser was loved. Because in that final moment of his life, he met Jesus. And that evening, he was feasting with the King of Kings in paradise. That's amazing. Talk about a story from rags to riches. Talk about a story from the prison to the palace. That grace came and reached down and saved him and got him. And you know, because it's by grace, you can be totally sure. You can be an exclamation point, not a question mark. You can have 100% certainty that you are in Christ and that all of your sins are forgiven. But let me tell you one more thing before I wrap this all up. And I want you to hear this. So if you've daydreamed and you're out, come back in. There's grace for you. Come back into the message and listen to this. Remember I said it was really significant that Jesus was crucified between two thieves? Because when Jesus was crucified between two thieves, that was the fulfillment of prophecy. Because Isaiah said 700 years before he was born that the Messiah would be numbered among the transgressors. And that shows us that Jesus died the innocent for the guilty, that Jesus died for sinners, to pay the price for our sins and to give us everlasting life. But think about this. If that was predetermined and that was prophesied and that was all arranged according to God's plan, then God must have a reason for Jesus to be crucified between two thieves. There must be some significant reason why he was crucified between two thieves. In fact, all the gospel writers tell us he was between two. There was a cross in the middle, that's where Jesus died, and on his right there was one criminal, and on his left there was another criminal. Well, think about it. You see these three crosses sometimes around Good Friday and Easter, and everyone thinks about this. And presumably all the way into heaven and forever, everyone's going to think about, well, Jesus was crucified between two thieves. That is an illustration for everybody alive today that there's only two options. Because think about it. I've been focusing on the thief on the cross who received Jesus. There was another thief. And the other thief rejected Jesus. And think about this. As far as we know, one thief received Jesus. He's in paradise. Another thief rejected Jesus, and he's now in hell. One thief looked to Jesus and was saved. Another thief looked away from Jesus and was damned. There's only two options: life and death, blessing and cursing, saved and lost. Jesus isn't just, here, try him out. Here's a possibility. Here's one option among many. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He's the exclusive way, the one and only way. And so, here's the thing. I made all of you listen to that message, but now you're in a predicament because no one leaves neutral. You either leave the sanctuary today knowing absolutely sure that you are forgiven of your sins and that you are on the way to heaven, and that nothing can take your salvation from you, or you leave knowing that you will surely perish unless something happens to you as it happened to that thief on the cross so long ago. So the Bible puts that out for you and says, come to Christ. There's an offer here being made to you. The doors of mercy are now open. I can't tell you how much longer they'll be open. I can tell you they're shutting someday. I can tell you that one day you'll hear God's final call. I can tell you that one day there will be no more hope. But I can tell you this, that right now, if you believe in Jesus, if you confess your sin and you trust him as the Son of God and Savior of the world, all of your sins are forgiven. The Holy Spirit will come to live within you, and you'll have assurance of eternal life, not because of the quality of your life, but because of the perfection of his death in your place. You see, that's why we celebrate communion, because paradise has been regained through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If you have any questions about that, you should speak to me or one of the elders after the service. Because there is no message more important, there is no moment more momentous than this one if you're outside of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is full of grace and truth. We thank you that salvation is a free gift. It's received by faith. We thank you that we cannot earn it by good works, and we cannot lose it by bad works. We thank you that it was purchased for us by Christ's work. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to know for sure that we will be with you in paradise because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Lord, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you that the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. We pray, O Lord, that we would experience that grace and that gospel today as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And again, we pray for those who may not know you personally, that today they would experience and receive that grace and be changed. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.